and how God touched that life and turned his life around, and he began to be the blessing and the vessel that God wanted him to be. And I say this because sometimes people have the mindset that they have to clean their life up and then come to God. And the truth is absolutely opposite of that. We come to the Lord just as we are. And then he does the cleaning, the transformation, the renewing of your mind. He does all that. Our task, our responsibility is simply to bend our knee to Christ and invite him in and allow him to do what only he can do in our lives. So the story of Jacob and Esau, two brothers, they're twins. Esau, he's got the blessing from his father, and as the oldest son, he's got the birthright. And during their story, Jacob comes along and he steals the birthright of Esau, Esau being the older one. The story is Esau's out hunting. He comes back. He's just starving. He says, "Man, I'm starving. Jacob, give me some of your porridge. Give me some of your food." And Jacob says, "I will, if you sell me your birthright." So Esau, for a bowl of porridge, stew, sells his birthright to Jacob. He despises his birthright. No big deal. I'm going to start. What's the birthright going to do for me? I'm going to starve to death. A bit of an exaggeration there. And he despises his birthright. And Jacob, but a little conniver, deceiver, he grabs that birthright there. Years go by, and here we have same scenario. Isaac, the dad, Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac's going to give his blessing to his oldest son, Esau. And he says, "Son, Esau, go out and get me some game. Come on back in, and I'm going to give my blessing. I'm ready to die, but I want to give my blessing to you." And so Esau goes out hunting, but Rebekah, the mother of the twins, Isaac's wife, Rebekah hears, and her favorite is Jacob, the deceiver. She says, "Jacob, go to the flock, bring it in, I'll cook it. You go in to your father and receive his blessing." Of course, Esau is a hairy man and Jacob's smooth skin. And so she takes the skins of the animals, put them on Jacob so they can deceive Isaac and receive the blessing. It all happens. Jacob goes in. He stands, and of course his dad says, "Smells like Esau, feels like Esau, but the voice is of Isaac." And he's old, he's getting pretty blind, hearing maybe not so good. But they deceive him, and he brings him in, and he smells him, and he thinks, "Oh well." And he gives the blessing to Jacob. And no sooner does Jacob receive this blessing that's to come, no sooner does he receive it, he walks out the door, and in the other door comes Esau. And Esau comes in there, and, "Father, I've brought the game, bless me." And his father says, "Who's the guy that just left?" And Jacob connives to deceive, and his mother, to steal the blessing. The blessing, may I say, the blessing was always going to come down through Jacob because of God's providential choosing. But Jacob decides to steal it, him and his mother themselves. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. That's the bad news. Can you put up there Genesis 27:35-36? This is Esau's words as he comes in with this game and he finds out his dad's told him that I have blessed Jacob. He said, "Your brother," this is Isaac, "your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau says, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." You can take that down, Kai. So there we have chapter one in Jacob's life, the deceiver. From there, the story goes that Rebekah is mother. Esau states that, "I'm going to kill that guy. When dad dies, I'm going to kill that guy. He is so mad." And Rebekah hears this. She doesn't want to lose her son. So she brings him in. She calls in Isaac. She says, "I'm tired of that Esau marrying these Canaanite women. Let's send my son up to Haran, where her family's from, that he might get a wife from there." She really wants him out of town because she thinks Esau is going to kill him. Jacob packs his bags and he heads north. Scene number two. That very night, he puts his head down on a rock and he falls asleep and he has a dream, and there's a ladder going from the earth to heaven. Angels ascending and descending, and God comes and speaks covenant to Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. And he speaks the blessings and promises that are going to happen in the future. And he tells them that he's going to take care of them. And he's going to bless them. And the line, the Messiah is coming from his line. And all of those promises. And what does Jacob do? Put it up there, please, Sarah. Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 to 22. God speaks to Jacob, makes a covenant, and Jacob responds. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Last week we brought up the tenth part that Jacob was one that gave a tenth to God, but I want to draw your attention to just the deal Jacob cuts with God. Have you ever cut a deal with God? Here he is. Remember, Jacob's still a deceiver. God's working on his heart, but he's still a deceiver. And he makes a deal with God, and it's not a bad deal. But he's going to allow God to be his God if God takes care of food, clothing, shelter. And he also promised, I'll give a tenth. Have you ever cut a deal with God? That's how my journey with God started. It started in July 1978. And I knew, it wasn't as if I didn't know anything about God, but God was really getting a hold of me. And July 14th, 78, I was alone, middle of the night, and I was at the end of my rope. And I cut a deal with God. And I said to God, I said, Lord, if you get me out of this place I'm in and get me the 1,000 kilometers home to where I live, I think I told him I'd quit drinking. I didn't know what I wanted. I just knew I was in a mess, and I thought he was the answer. Lord, I'll quit drinking, because that's what I thought. Maybe that's what's all about, following God. If I quit boozing, then I'd be a follower of God. I didn't know much, and God somehow honored that deal. He took me from 1,000 kilometers in a plane, a taxi, a Greyhound bus, and 3 thumb rides from Edmonton to Hinton. And I was in the hotel at 6 that night. God kept his side of the bargain. He didn't have to, but he did. And it spoke to me all of 10 days. That's all I lasted keeping my part of the bargain. But this is my point, that God meets us there. Sometimes not everybody comes to God and the light goes on and say, yeah, I'm in, and they walk with God the rest of their life. A lot of it is gradual. And he meets us right where we're at in our desperation, and we call out to him, and he comes down to meet us. Jacob cut a deal with God. And now he goes, let's go on scene number 3. He moves on from here, and oh, this really gets exciting. Can we put up there Genesis 31, 38? Genesis chapter 31, 38 to 42. Oh, okay, so there it is. We're going to get to it in a minute, but here's the story. Jacob goes to Haran. He meets his uncle Laban, and he begins to work for Laban for 20 years. And he works for 7 for his wife Leah and 7 for his wife Rachel, and 6 he works for his flocks. And here's what he says after 20 years. He's been up there serving. I have been with you, and it's time to say goodbye. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep, your goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, the cold at night, and sleep fled my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was, is that it? Okay, I wish I had memorized all 7 verses there. Oh, this is a Bible. A Bible? Okay, that's okay. Here's what I wanted to say. You get it? He's made a covenant with God. He's moving in. He's kind of maybe half-hearted. And there he is up there, and he's serving Laban, his uncle. And it's Laban, did I mention Laban's a deceiver? Like, he's working for his uncle, and the guy's just ripping him off and cheating. And it goes on to say, I know what it said in verse 42. I think, you've changed my wages 10 times. If your household, I worked for 14 years for you, 2 for your daughters, 6 for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Here's my point. Jacob the deceiver heads into the land of to the city of Haran. He serves this Laban. Laban's a deceiver. Have you ever heard of the verse, you reap what you sow? Have you heard that one? You reap what you sow. Now watch careful. It's because Jacob has went into that land, and now he's reaping what he's sown. But wait a sec. I thought you said, Pastor Al, a few weeks ago, that when we come to Christ, the slate is wiped clean. Did I not say that? Yeah, we come to Christ, it's wiped clean. Well, how come I'm now telling you that you're reaping what you're sowing? It's because sometimes, guys, when we, our life that we live apart from God, and then we come to Christ, he washes our sin. The debt's forgiven. Home in heaven plan. But now we're going to still reap what we sown. We put bad crop in the ground, and praying for the harvest not to come in is not going to work. A lot of times we have to be the consequences of what we've done and said, our sin, we end up having to walk through that. But God is with us. He's not abandoning you. He's walking you through that. And even as Jacob's up there in Haran, and as all of these crappy things are happening to Jacob, God's still with him. God's building his character. God's blessing him. And the guy's leaving town. He's got more flocks than Laban. So there's the blessing of the Lord happening the same time as under the Lord's discipline, reaping what you're sowing, all of these things, and God overlooks them all. And the key for us is to keep our eyes on him. Oh, it hurts. Man, this guy, Jacob, you know, ooh, man, there was a lot of pain and sorrow and stuff like that. But God hasn't abandoned him. God's in the middle of it. He's bringing strength and encouragement. He's building his character. And now we go to scene number 4. And now here's a big transformation. But in my own life, reap what you sow. I just told you a story about July 1978, calling out to God, making a deal lasting 10 days. Within a month of that, I really came in to fellowship with God. He really got a hold of me. My eyes were open. I understood far more. The gospel was explained, and I bent my heart and invited Christ into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. There could be an amen there. Amen. I got saved. Watch this. So I got saved. I cut the deal with God in July. He saved me in August, and in September I went to jail. What? I thought the slate was wiped clean. It was. I went into jail a happy man that my sins were forgiven, but I had to pay for something I did years prior. I was reaping what I sown. Just a thought. But God was with me all the way. Amen? Chapter 4 of Jacob. Chapter 4, scene number 4 of Jacob. He leaves Haran in the middle of the night. He leaves running from Laban. So get the picture. 20 years he's worked there. He's got lots of flocks. Oh, did I mention that he's got 11 kids now? 11 boys. And he's leaving with all these kids. Who's that? Wow, that was timely. So where am I going here? Oh, yeah, he's leaving Haran. He's coming back down into Canaan. And he's running from Uncle Laban. He left in the middle of the night. He packed his bags. I'm out of here. And he's leaving with all his flocks and everything. But guess where he's going? He's going to Canaan. And guess who's in Canaan waiting? Esau. 20 years, Esau's been in Canaan. 20 years ago, he said, I'm going to kill that guy when my father dies. So there, Jacob is between a rock and a hard place. And we'll condense quickly. Here's what he does. He comes back. He's still conniving and deceiving. to a certain degree. And he sends half his family over with the flocks over this side. And he says, just in case they attack and kill them, I'm going to send the other half of the family over on the other side so that if they see them getting attacked, they can run and flee and maybe somebody's safe. And what does he do? He goes back across the river and he stays on this side. Wow, what a mighty man of God that guy is. Anyways, I don't know how much he did, but the point of the story is that night he wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. He actually had a wrestling match with God, and he would not let go of God until God blessed him. And the incredible thing is, God let him win. And God blessed him. And when he blessed him, he changed his name from the deceiver Jacob to Israel, one who wrestles with God. Wow, what a transformation. What an incredible transformation. The point for you and I, have you ever been up against a rock in a hard place? God wants us turning to him. Why he allows those difficult things into our life, some of them I know why. Others I don't. But I tell you this, he'll always be there. And actually, he allows those things in our lives that we do get on our knees and we cry out to God, Lord, unless you come through, I don't think I'll make it. Any of you ever been there? That's part of the Christian journey. And God allows those things. Sometimes it's because of my own sin, and other times it's not my sin at all. It's the circumstances I'm in. But the point being, Jacob went to God and wrestled with him. And you and I, God calls us to wrestle with him in prayer. And I tell you, after the wrestling match, and when you know at the end of the day or the end of the night or whatever it is, God has spoken to your heart. And even if the circumstances don't change, there's the peace of God that we can hold on to in our life that the Lord has spoken. And I tell you, when you're in a wrestling match, you never forget those matches. And you can look back, I could name many, many times throughout my life where I thought, wow, how's God coming through here? And you don't forget them because of the pain and the difficulty you're in at the time. You never forget them. There's blessings God's given to me in my life. I forgot all about them because there was no wrestling through and tugging. But when we go to our knees, when we're up against the wall, and God comes through, we never forget. God changed the deceiver into the man that wrestled with God. Now I've got to forget about Joseph. We'll come back to this one in a minute, but we want to get into communion here in a bit. I will tell you this about a quick version of Jacob comes back. He's got 11 sons. Joseph's his favorite. He's number 11. And he's his favorite. He makes him a coat of many colors. And Joseph goes out to see his brothers one day, and his brothers decide to kill him. They decide to kill their brother. He's a dreamer. He's been saying things about dreams he's having from God, and they're just jealous of the guy. They say, let's shut this guy up. We're going to kill him. They change their mind, and they say, Judith says, well, what are we going to profit from killing our own brother? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. They're heading to Egypt. So they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and he goes down to Egypt. God sent Joseph to Egypt. Would that be true? God sent Joseph to Egypt. What? Sent him into slavery? The story goes like this. God sent him to Potiphar's house to be a servant in Potiphar's house. Remember, he's a slave. Remember, this guy has just been abandoned by his family, sold into slavery. Can you imagine the pain in his heart? And here, Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house. But the Bible says, it's up there already. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. End of story. The Lord was with Joseph. So God didn't close his eyes and I'm not going to watch the brother sell him to slavery and then open him again and start to be with Joseph in Potiphar's house. God sent him to Potiphar's house. I don't think most of you believe me, but maybe next week or the week after we'll revisit this. But he sent him from Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar serves the Lord and Potiphar, and Potiphar's house blessed. And guess what happens to him then? He gets thrown in jail for honoring God and with, what would you call it, her advances. Shut her down, that's it, yeah. Potiphar's wife made advances to Joseph and he shut her down. Love it. And what did it get him? A number of years in jail. But if the verse is up there, God was with Joseph in the prison. Went from Potiphar's house, blessed there, serving there. Now he ends up in prison. But God sent him there. God was with him. Do you ever think about that? There's people in jail that God wants to minister to. He needs somebody to get in on the inside. He can use people in there, but did you ever see that show, Prison Break? That series, Prison Break. The one guy goes out and commits crimes. Why? So he can get into jail to free his brother. Brilliant mind. Didn't hurt anybody, but he did a crime, so he threw into the slammer, and there he was, there was his brother, and then he broke him out of prison because he wanted to save his brother. There's a lot of people in prison there that God, man, can you imagine going to prison willingly to help some others in there? Joseph went in, God sent him, and miraculously God, as he serves there again, if you see the scripture, God raised him up. He was given authority and things put under his leadership. And then all of a sudden, God took him from the prison to the palace. And we all like this. Ah, good old North American dream. Hey, yeah, he served faithfully and look where he goes. But here's the whole story. Let's go to wrap it up with Genesis 45. So Joseph goes now. This is 22 years later. And his brothers, remember his brothers that sold him into slavery? This is years later. They haven't seen Joseph. And then his brothers, through God miraculously intervening here, Joseph set to the right hand of Pharaoh. And everybody throughout the land, Canaan included, has to come to Egypt to be fed. And guess who's in charge of the storage bin? Joseph. All the nations coming to Egypt to be fed, and Joseph's the man of the hour, filled with grace and power now. And his brothers come before him. All these years later, they're the ones that sold him into slavery. They're the ones that put him through all this, we think. And then we read here. Can you imagine? There's 11 of them, standing before Joseph, bowing before Joseph, and he says this, just verse 3, pardon me. Silence, and he says this, verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Imagine 20 years and you're thinking, and they have no clue. And this is Joseph. I am Joseph, my father's living. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Wouldn't you be? 20-some years? Keep it going. Verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Verse 5. And now, here we go. Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves. What? For selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Amen. All the stories, you look at them. I know when we're in the middle of life, we think, bang, bang, crash, and we try to figure it out. But step back and think of what God's looking down on and how he's orchestrating everything to his honor and glory. And Joseph. He somehow gets a revelation and he realizes after all these years that God sent me here. The big purpose is God sent me here to save lives. And the story goes on and many lives are saved. But for you and I as followers of Christ, we've got to keep that in mind. When we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, saves us from our sins, names written in the Lamb Book of Life, but the other part of that is he's our Lord. And we yield and we surrender to his authority in our lives. And then we follow him where he leads us. And it doesn't matter the circumstances he leads us in. As long as our eyes keep looking to him. Lord, I can't figure it out, but my faith is in you. I don't know what you're up to, God, but I put my trust in you. And so Joseph shows up. He forgives his brothers. And then the rest of the story, I'll let you read it, from 45 to 50. But main point being that God had sent him here. God had sent him down to Egypt, and all along the way it says God was with him. And here we have it wrapping up the story in the forgiveness of his brothers for what they did. You got the video there, Sarah? I want you to watch this video. Some of you see it this week. My son sent it to me. It's about forgiveness. The man sitting there, his brothers was murdered. There's a lady in court that's just going to be sentenced for 10 years for the murder of this man's brother. And this is how this guy responds. And then, Matthew, you can come.
18-year-old Brant Jean forgiving Amber Geiger, his brother's killer.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do.
This unlikely ending, perhaps the biggest surprise in a case that captivated the nation for more than a year. Geiger, the former Dallas police officer, convicted of murdering 26-year-old Botham Jean in his own home.
When Brant Jean hugged her, a lot of emotion poured out of her. I think the healing process hopefully is starting to occur in her now.
That young man is 18 and he is a leader, and he should guide us in healing.
It's a rare act.
Thanks, Sarah. That was a little different video than I had saw, but he was sitting there and he said for 3 minutes he talked to her forgiveness, saying that his brother who had been murdered would want her to come to Jesus to understand his mercy and forgiveness. And then at the end of his speech, he looked at the judge and he said, "Can I give her a hug?" And then there was no response, and please, can I give her a hug? And the judge said, yes. And that's when he got up and went across, and she just fell in his arms. But anyways, I showed that. It touched my heart this week concerning we're having communion this morning. And the Lord has forgiven us of our sins. And he says, forgive others as you have been forgiven. And so a lot of times, you know, we hear the word, we read the word, and we don't act on it. But here's a man that knows God's word and acted upon it. And that one act that he's done has, of course, went viral and around the world. And it's a powerful healing tool. So